All right, folks, we're in Exodus chapter 21. Sometimes enough visitors are around that it's worthwhile to say again what we're doing. On Wednesday night, we started Exodus here. We usually do verse-by-verse Bible study, and we're in Exodus now. In Sunday school on Sunday morning, we're in Matthew, and then preaching services on Sunday as well. I'll really be praying for the meetings coming up, if you would. Looks pretty good for Brother Harrison and Brother Keck to all get here on time and all that kind of stuff. So I hope you'll look forward to it. Been through a lot. I know that you guys have gotten batted about quite a bit, trying to get the building done and all the other ministries and all that stuff. We hope for a few days to let these guys come in and work us over a little bit. So I really hope that you'll be praying about the meeting. We're less than a month away now, so really be praying about it. We're in Exodus 21, and we spent last week on eggshells. Exodus 21 is just as I opened up last time and said, it's just death on the American society. It just lands on so many things that are just horrific to the news media-controlled populace. I mean, you start out early on in the chapter talking about servants, and by servants we're talking about bond slaves, and you know, these guys are in slavery, essentially bond service for 6 years, and they're let go in the seventh year. But just the fact that one man could own another is just horrible, you know. But it's taken for granted in the scripture, and like I said, you go through here and you start looking at this man selling his daughter to be a maidservant and all that. And I don't say that it's pleasing. I guess what you should thank the Lord for is that you got born into a country called America that had a New Testament foundation, at least in its beginnings. And while in many ways you can't say that we were ever a Christian country, and we're certainly not a Christian country now, it still remains the fact that still many of our foundations are built on New Testament Christian foundations. And it shows in a lot of stuff. It shows, despite what you hear by the National Organization of Women, it shows in how this country treats women. Mm-hmm. Ladies, you ain't got it bad. I mean, if you got a husband that beats you up and stuff, I'm against that, and that's not good, but you go to India. You know, you go to Arabia, to some of the Arab states somewhere, and you'll find out in a hurry. And this stuff, brother, this stuff just really lands hard. The last thing we talked about there was two men striving and hurting a woman with child, and that's all, you know, all a big controversy. But we finished that, so we go on to verse 28, and now, some of this stuff is kind of mundane, I suppose. I mean, it's not everybody that enjoys reading through the law. But the truth of the matter is that in a lot of ways, you know, you could see some of our justice system in America built on some of these things. And what you'll find, some of these things are common sense. I mean, honestly, I think some of you people would be better judges than the judges that are in. Bunch of wackos, man. But just for instance here, several things. Exodus 21:28. Okay, now I know that none of you probably even own an ox, but you can understand the issues here. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, and you probably know what goring is, they push them through with their horns, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. And we would say, probably in American judicial system, acquitted. But I mean, he's let off. The ox that gores the man will be stoned, though, but the owner shall be quit. Now look back to Genesis chapter 9, all the way back there. And all the way back there, there is something special in God's sight about man's blood. And the scripture says that you'll read it here in a minute. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 4. Genesis 9, 4. You're going to read here is true before the law, which is in Genesis 9, under the law in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and after the law in Romans. The death penalty for a man murdering another man, for a man's blood being shed, is in effect before the law, during the law, and after the law. That means the capital punishment is still a Christian, what would you call it, institution, Christian principle. 9:4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. You see that? That's why it said, even if that ox gored this guy and the guy dies, you got to kill the ox. Because even at the hand of the beast, God's going to require that. Go on in verse 5. And at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That is, man is something special. Man is not an animal evolved higher. Man was made originally in the image of God. He fell and lost the image, but he can get it back in Jesus Christ. Amen. Nonetheless, when a man's blood is shed and that guy dies, his blood has to be paid for. According to the Bible, his blood cries from the ground. If the blood is crying from the ground for every person that's been killed in America whose killer has not been brought to justice, and by justice, I don't mean living in a $60,000 a year situation with a cell and a TV and a weight room till the day you die, okay? But brother, I mean, it's not just one or two voices. I mean, it is a chorus. It's a cacophony of voices crying from the ground in America. Now, just so that we're on the same page, go all the way over to Romans 13 and Acts 25, and I want to show you that I'm serious when I say that this is a New Testament principle. And I know the judicial system is shot, and I've already said that I didn't trust the judges, or especially don't trust the lawyers and all that, but it is still true that God still requires the blood, and capital punishment is still a right thing. And I don't understand folks. I mean, folks say, well, it doesn't deter anything. Whoever says that is crazy. They're nuts. Come on, if you knew if you killed somebody and you were caught, if you knew that you were either going to receive a lethal injection, a hanging by noose, or a firing squad or whatever, don't tell me that you would be as likely to lose your temper and kill this guy as if what you figured would happen was you're going to wind up, you know, in a prison somewhere where it may not be the best of situations, but hey, it beats the streets. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on, folks. If you knew that it was going to cost you your life to enter into a molestation-type situation, don't tell me that it's not deterrence. Come on. All right, Acts 25. And notice what Paul said. Paul endorsed capital. Folks, I got news for you. Capital punishment is understood to be the case all through the Bible. Can you imagine walking up to Genghis Khan or the Huns or the Picts or the Celts or the Teutons and saying, hey, we don't think that you ought to be doing capital punishment in your society? Can you imagine walking up to the king of the British Isles back in 1500 or whenever, or the tribal chiefs in Africa and say, you know, you guys are doing wrong with this capital punishment thing. Capital punishment is understood, folks. I mean, in the Bible, any of those kings and every king, including David and Solomon, I had the privilege of putting anybody to death they thought were enemy to the kingdom. And I didn't say that I wanted our president to have that complete liberty. I mean, thank God for a judicial system, right? But you can't do away with capital punishment. Not as a Christian principle. Look in Acts 25:11. Nope, that's not it. Well, maybe it is it. Yeah, it is. 25:11, I was in the wrong chapter. Look in verse 11. For if I be an offender, and this is Paul talking, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Okay, there's a guy that says, if I've done something worth death, kill me. How much stronger does that get? Paul submitted to capital punishment. He was capitally punished, wrongfully, right? But he died. He died under Nero's sword. Look at one more, Romans 13. Romans 13, 4. We read this just the other day. So 13:4, for he, that is the power that be, the ruler, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Well, what do you do with a sword, folks? You can't do. You hear Christians argue, well, we shouldn't do capital punishment, you know, in America because it's a Christian nation. That's not true at all. All right, Exodus 21, verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned. His flesh shall not be eaten. So you don't kill this ox and then eat him. You let him lie and rot. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. That's good. Verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, that is, if you got a bad cow going here, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. That's an accomplice, because you knew this animal was dangerous, and you didn't put him down yourself, and so now you could be killed for it. All right, verse 30. Apparently there's an option here. It's interesting. And back earlier in the chapter, talked about going before the judges. Evidently, I guess the scenario could be that if the party whose wife or daughter or whatever had been killed wanted to do something else, it looks like there's an option here. Verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Evidently, you kill the ox still, but if the fella whose wife, daughter, or whatever was killed says, "No, I don't want the guy to die," then evidently there was another option here. He could pay money instead. All right, verse 31. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment, shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant. And by push, we're still talking about goring here. He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, you know, it's like I said last week, you know, I'm sorry this is the case, you just can't get away from it, but in the Bible, men owned men. They were merchandise, they could be sold and bought. There were regulations for what you could do and what you couldn't do, but you just can't get around the fact that they were sold and bought. Here in this case, if it's a manservant or a maidservant that gets killed, the ox is still to be stoned because the blood still has to be repaid, but the owner of the ox gets to just pay a penalty. That's not fair. I'm sorry. That's the way I don't, you know, we're not under that system anymore, and I'm glad. But that's the way it is. Verse 33, is God still just? Amen. Well, I heard one amen. Evidently, some other folks are not too sure. Oh, well. Verse 33, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. Okay, there's liability. You open up a hunting pit or whatever, and a guy's a goat or cow or whatever fall in there, then you've got to make it good, and you get to keep the carcass. Verse 35. And if one man's ox hurt another's that he die, then they shall sell the live ox. and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also they shall divide. Now, let me just, I know that this can get kind of tedious. Did you ever think, I mean, what you read through here seem reasonable? I mean, it's pretty linear. And I don't know, I mean, I can say that to me, now this makes sense. So I'm not, my mind is not completely perverse. Because the Lord says that this is the way it is, and if this happens, if this happens, and the way to my way of thinking, it's like, yeah, I can live with this, you know, for the most part. There's a couple of, offensive things to the American social fabric or whatever, but I don't care about that anyway. But now, put, if you would, a law professor from Berkeley in this stead reading this. I wonder if they would think that this was fair. I mean, according to some of the things that they've drawn up, boy. Folks, the world is nuts. I mean, the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. There are people out there, they would read this, and they don't believe this makes sense at all. Verse 35. Well, if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it. And the dead ox also they shall divide. I mean, you can't actually go out and break up an ox fight. So, you know, you split the carcass of the dead one and eat it and sell the live one and split the money. That's pretty decent. Verse 36. Or if it be known that the ox hath used, we would say that the ox used to push. Well, that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. So he gets the live ox. The other, you got to give your ox to the other guy, and you get the carcass. The carcass laid there for a couple of days. You just wound up with a mess. 22:1. Okay, if a man shall steal an ox, and this gets into theft and just various scenarios, and again, folks, this lets you in on how the Lord thinks. I mean, the process, but the logic of things, how things progress, what's just in God's sight. And again, if you can read this and go, that's not bad. But, you know, on the other hand, if you go, well, mate, you better watch out. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and Christ was God. So you should be able to agree with these things and see them in the Lord's way. Okay, 22:1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it. So, stealing it, killing it, or selling it. It's gone. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Okay? Now, it's interesting because all of you are aware of the curse that fell on David. Nathan comes in there and says, tells David this sad story about this little sheep that was this guy's pet. He's a poor man, and he raised it as his own kid, and then a rich guy deferred to kill his own sheep for a visitor that he had and went and stole the guy's own pet sheep and killed it. And David, as you well recall, after the whole Bathsheba incident and after the Uriah the Hittite incident, he hit the roof and said, that man will die and 4 sheep, and all that kind of stuff. Well, folks, this is what David paid. I mean, the parable was a sheep. And so David paid with 4 of his sons. But that's where this came from, 22:1. All right, 22:2. Here's some more stuff with this thieving stuff. I found some of this kind of interesting. Now, if a thief be found breaking up, what does breaking up mean? We would say breaking in. He's not cracking up. You find the thief in your living room going, ah! No, he's breaking up. He's. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. In that case, by man's blood, you don't have to shed blood for that guy. Now, it's interesting because the scenario is you come out of your bedroom and there's this guy in your living room and you don't know what he's doing. And you don't know if he's, got an axe or a knife or whatever. And so you club him over the head with a 32-ounce bat, and it kills him. Well, tough apples. But the interesting scenario here is verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, apparently meaning, you know, if the guy broke in and got away, and now it's daytime, there shall be blood shed for him. The idea being if you went hunting the guy that stole whatever he stole from you and caught him in the daytime after the sun had risen and club him over the head, now there's a problem because now you are responsible legally. And apparently what it's just taken into account is in the heat of the moment, you killing a guy in your house. And when I say you, I'm talking as if you're an Israelite and under the law. But in the heat of the moment, you club a guy and it kills him, no problem. But if it's 6 hours later, mid-morning, and you go find the guy, you know, in the marketplace and club him over the head, now you've got a problem. Because it goes on to say, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. In other words, what you could have had was your stuff back, and even stuff back plus. We'll cover that in a second. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. That is, apparently, after the heat of the moment's over, and you find the guy down on the street corner somewhere, you ought to just have him arrested. Whatever, he'll make full restitution to you. Or if he doesn't have it anymore and he sold it, you can sell him. Now, you know what? That would that'd put a stop to a lot. You know, you tell somebody, okay, pal, you know, you broke in and you took my stereo or whatever. Okay, we'll sell you for $2,500. And for the next 20 years, you get to work in this guy's dairy barn. Guess what you're going to do for 25 years? Amen? I kind of like that. Beats parole. Verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. Interesting there. Again, just it's interesting the way the Lord thinks. In verse 1, if he kills the ox or sells the ox, so it's gone, or kills the sheep and sells the sheep and it's gone, he has to repay 5 oxen or 4 sheep for one, 4 times or 5 times. If the guy is caught with the thing in hand, he only has to restore double. So you better not get away with it and then get caught. It's a lot more expensive. I don't know. Again, no talk of rehabilitation. You know, no talk of environment. If the guy stole it, he can repay it or be sold himself. Verse 5. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, by eaten it means by livestock, and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. If fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn or the field be consumed therewith, he that kindle the fire shall surely make restitution. And so there you have, you know, you break a window, you fix the window. You know, if you wreck the guy's car, you fix the car. You know, it bleeds over into our lives, right? And now they call that restitution. Did you know that restitution only shows up 6 times in the Bible? And the last time it shows up is in Acts chapter 3. And the last mention of restitution in Acts 3, if you turn there, has to do with the fact that one day, God is going to settle things up. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 3, verse 21, and it says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. One day, everything is going to be paid back. Now you think about that. One day, everything's going to be paid back in full. All right, back to verse 7, 22:7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep. Now, the Bible's not all that archaic, is it? Stuff. What's your kid got in his backpack? Stuff. What you got in your garage? Stuff. It's not archaic at all. Everybody understands that. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, so that's the same as the ox and all. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand into his neighbor's good. Now there you have a trial. I mean, a guy delivers to another guy his stuff to keep or money to keep, and when he gets back, it's gone. The guy says, I didn't do it. Then you go to trial before the judges to find out, did that guy have anything to do with this or no? Verse 9, for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Okay? Now notice, condemn there. Different kinds of condemnation in the Bible. It's not always damnation to hell, right? It's being ruled against in law as well. Verse 10. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So a guy gives his neighbor his donkey or his milk cow or his sheep or anything to keep, and the thing either dies or somehow in an accident in the barn somewhere, or he falls in the creek or in the ravine or whatever and breaks a leg and has to be put down or something like that, or else just disappears, is driven away by dogs or wolves or whatever, crooks or whatever, no man seeing it. Then they come before him, and the guy says, with an oath to the, of the Lord, saying, Fred, I didn't have a thing to do with it, honest. I don't know how she fell down there and got hurt, but I had to put her down. I don't know, you know. See what I'm saying? And there's an oath between them. Now, today, an oath would mean nothing. My, how far we've evolved. Somebody, you know, I mean, really, how many people out there on the street would you settle with if they said, honest, I didn't do it? Why? Every politician you ever saw got in trouble said, oh, I didn't do it. Right? Well, how far we've come. How much better we are today than these poor, blind, sheep herder saps. You know, way back there in 1500 B.C. How much better we are. The oath of the Lord doesn't mean a thing today. Everybody says, by God, all the time. Right? Well, verse 11, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. Now, apparently, what's being said there is, okay, this ox, ass, whatever is delivered, and it dies of whatever, is hurt or whatever, or is driven away by some means other than a thief, then the guy doesn't have to make it good. But if it's stolen from him, then he does have to make it good. I guess the indication there being that he should have taken measures to keep the thing from being stolen. Verse 13, if it be torn in pieces, that would be by wolves or lions or whatever. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, that is the pieces of flesh, and he shall not make good that which was torn. So there's a case where, you know, you've got my stuff when you're liable and when you're not. All right, verse 14. Hope this is not too tedious for you. If a man borrow aught of his neighbor and it be hurt, now that was loaning, the other one. Now this is borrowing. If a man borrow By the way, see, it is, yeah, it's that way up here. You folks say, yeah, I borrowed him a quarter. No, you loaned him a quarter. He borrowed the quarter. You know what that is? It's like pecan. It's a pecan. But you don't borrow something to somebody, you borrow from. I learned that from Vlad. Verse 14. Actually, I knew it before. Well, if a man borrow aught, anything, of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. Okay, so, you know, I borrow your truck to do something, and I drive out and I work half the day, and the thing breaks down, my problem. Okay? However, verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, in other words, you're going to loan me your truck, and we're standing talking in the parking lot, and when I get in the truck to drive away, the tranny falls out the back, it's not my problem. It's yours, because you're still with it. Well, verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire. In other words, you know, if I borrowed it, that was the case. But also, if I went ahead and paid you the hire for it, I was going to borrow your truck for $50. You got the $50, you know. Well, the tranny falls out with you standing there. Hey, you know, that's your problem. Really, I'd be a good guy and help out. But by law, I don't have to. By Jewish law. Verse 16, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, that is, she's not due to be married, she's not promised to somebody else, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Okay, that'd cut down on a lot, wouldn't it? Verse 17, I'm not going to go into it in great depth. Verse 17, if her father utterly refuse, maybe the guy's a complete bum, probably is the case. Guy's a complete bum. He says, I don't care what the circumstances, you ain't going to get her. If her father utterly refuses to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. And you're going to have to go study the dowry some yourself. It's a little bit muddled. When David sought Michael, Saul's daughter, to wife, instead of taking money, Saul just wanted some trophies from the Philistines. And, you know, so it has to do with, you know, it has to do with a guy paying a price to marry this guy's daughter. All right, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Of course, that was the battle cry, the trial cry at the Salem witchcraft trials. And the only thing about that is when Paul encountered that girl, the daughters of that fella who had the familiar spirits but were able to prophesy, he cast the devils out of her, but out of them, but didn't require death. Okay, I mean, you have to think this thing through a little bit. I've heard people say before, you know, in a heat of passion, and I understand why they say it at times. But in the cases of adultery, in the cases of some things like this, sodomy, that kind of thing, you know, somebody says, what we ought to do is what the Bible says, just kill them. Well, it sounds good, and I can certainly relate to the sentiment. But ladies and gentlemen, who's going to be the judge? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ with the adulterous woman said, go and sin no more, right? And if that is any indication, then it's probably good that we don't put people to death for adultery. You know, a warning once in a while would probably help things a lot. But the reason why that is, folks, and is a very simple thing. Today, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Today, we are not building a physical kingdom on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're building a spiritual kingdom for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in this, and back, keep in mind, back in that day, all this societal stuff was under God's thumb, and God was trying to bring in a kingdom here on this earth for his king to sit on. And so he has, he has the people go into the land, and of course they didn't, but wipe out completely the Amorites and the Philistines and the Hittites and the Gittites and the Jebusites and everything else. Well, we don't do that at all, okay? And it gets downright spooky if you start talking about giving. Congress, for example, the power to put to death folks under some of this stuff that's in the Old Testament. And you ought to be thankful that they don't. Because you know what power does. That's been proven before. Okay, back to verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And if you go read in Deuteronomy 18 the things that are connected with witchcraft, we'd be putting a lot of people to death. Folks that are with dealing with familiar spirits, enchanters. Now, buddy, how many here at one point in your life have not played with a Ouija board? Thankfully, there's two or three that had never have under any circumstances. Fine. I honestly can't remember that I have more than like twice or something like that. But are you really willing to put people to death for that? Because that is in connection with witchcraft. You see what I'm saying? Have I lost you completely? You're just looking at me. You know what I'm saying. Okay. Verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever lieth with a beast, well, shall surely be put to death. And buddy, under law, that wouldn't be put up with. That is recorded to have been a related part of Egyptian worship. And if you read enough, you know that that was the case. So Leviticus 25 called that confusion. Fusion, things together. Confusion, things together that aren't supposed to be together. Okay? And so it is that Babel is called confusion. The Tower of Babel. That's people together that ought not to be together. Okay? You read about confusion in 1 Corinthians 14 with all the tongues talking thing. Well, that's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. That is, things being together that ought not to be together. Okay? And bestiality is one of those things. You say, I just don't think that goes on. You don't know. I grew up on a farm, and I know that it goes on. Verse 20. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now what he's talking about there is Israel. Because the Bible says that God winked at the heathen that worshipped other gods. But if you will remember, well, let me show you this. Turn to Deuteronomy 14. The Lord chose it, what it meant to be an Israelite in the Old Testament, was to have agreed as a nation and to have been born into a nation that God chose to be a peculiar people unto himself like none others on earth. And it was God that sanctified them and set them apart. Nobody in the world had a God like Israel had a God. Israel had the Creator. And he said, you are to be a peculiar people unto me, you're my peculiar treasure, and you are not to go off with other gods and sacrifice to other gods because you are peculiar to me. Okay? Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, and notice verse 1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Talking about Israel. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And to some degree or another, the Bible says the Lord winked at some of the stuff that went on with the heathen. Not to justify it, but even with, for instance, Naaman the leper. I mean, Naaman got healed, goes down and kneels before Elijah and said, Elijah, I know that your God is God. But now I've got to go back and serve my master in Syria. And, when my master's ready to go worship, I have to go into the house of Rimmon with him, and he leans on my shoulder to as we bow down and kneel to that thing. And when that happens, may God overlook it. You know, Elijah said, "Well, don't you dare go in there," and blah, 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 blah. Didn't say it at all. I mean, that's the way it is. the point being that, buddy, Israel was picked out as something peculiar and special, and that's why God's so mad at Israel. That's why he's been so mad at Israel for all these years. Because the people that knew him, that at least in effect saw him and saw his deeds, went back to the same old gods that the other defeated people worshipped for all those years. You know? And because they did that, there is something that the Lord did for you. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Titus 2, 1 Peter 2. Because Israel walked away from it, guess who gets to partake in it? Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Buddy, the peculiar people of the Old Testament were the Jews of Israel. Now, you born-again Christians are the peculiar people. That doesn't mean that you get all that Israel got, but you get the hand-me-downs. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of the darkness unto his marvelous light. And so we're right back to separation again. You're supposed to be different than they are, because you're peculiar to God. You're peculiarly God. Take not the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If the Lord thy God is God Jehovah, yeah, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take upon you his name. Don't take upon your lips his name in vain. Don't say I'm a Christian and then live like the world. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's not just what you say with your mouth. All right, chapter 22, verse 20. Find a place to stop here in a second. He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord, unto the Lord only, rather, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, that's not freedom of religion, is it? Verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, those Israelites were supposed to go in and absolutely decimate the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all those folks. But once they got in the land and got settled, if a stranger came in and wanted to dwell among them and were willing to abide with them, they were to treat that stranger well. Verse 23. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Talking about a stranger's cry. There's something. Now, you know, you think about this for just a second. He says, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me. Now, you know what that says? That says that, well, the guy's got to pray to me before I listen. Okay? I sure did, didn't I? Okay, well, verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Yeah, you're right, brother. I skipped 22. I'm sorry about that. Verse 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Okay, but they do have to cry. Now, you know, you live in a country filled with people that are crying of social inequities, and, you know, it's just terrible and all that kind of stuff. I wonder if they ever pray. You know? Look at verse 24. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's what it means when it says that when those children of Israel accepted the yoke of the law, and when they said, whatsoever he saith unto us, we will do, it was also a curse. Because boy, if they didn't fall in line on those things, in many cases, they could count on their wives and children being killed. So it's nice to be under grace. Amen? All right, anything? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. One of the big deals during the part of the Dark Ages was the Catholic Church started anybody that didn't like, they claimed that they were witches or demons. And, of course, that was an excuse to kill them. With the Salem witch trials, you had a bunch of Puritans which fled Europe under persecution, but then came here and set up their own church-state setup. And, buddy, in New England, many places in New England, through those years, if you weren't in Sunday on the Puritan Sabbath, somebody was going to be on your door, and you better have an excuse, or you would be taken down to the town square and whipped like a dog. And there's many cases like that. There was many a Baptist that was whipped for not honoring, for instance, baby sprinkling. Okay? And so in the end, those people escaped persecution and came here and set up the same sort of persecution system, and did it to folks. And many of the witches that were killed at the Salem witch trials were not witches at all. They just disagreed doctrinally.
One thing I was wondering about, some of the graphics a couple times, from the capital punishment issue, reading through the law, we've seen all the times the Lord said you will be put to death for doing it. But when I read the passages, Paul 3 and Acts 25 and also 1 and 1 and 15, it seems to me as the power, the government decides the capital punishment will be very more additional. That's completely up to them. God hasn't said that that's the only.
More specifically, it looks like, and you hit on it, I think, I believe that I've got it right. In the Old Testament, God is trying to set up, he's trying to set up the kingdom. A social, cultural system in which people live politically and physically and all those sort of things. And he's the lawmaker. Well, today the Lord is responsible for putting people in government and that sort of thing. But there is no Christian government on the face of this earth. And the Lord basically leaves it, up to kings, governors, and whatever to set up the laws of the land, and we're to be subject to the higher powers. So, like I said, I don't know if you've ever placed yourself in this position of what would you do if you got to start your own kingdom? Let's just say that they gave you Nebraska for your own. Fenced you in, and whoever's in there, you're king. How are you going to set it up? You ever thought about what it'd be like to be stranded on a desert isle with 50 of you, and you elect one guy, and he's kind of the head honcho? How are you going to set up your government? It's a scary thing, buddy. It's a spooky thing to think about when you get down to some of those philosophical things, because, go home and think about that for a while. But you just think what it'd be like to set it up. You're gonna live by the Bible. You're all Christians, so we're going to do it by the Bible. It'd be a scary thing, buddy.
Mm-hmm. But there are peculiar people. There's that somewhere, I think, many places throughout the Old Testament, I think of Numbers 14, which says, I shall not be numbered among the nations. Well, Israel has about the fourth or fifth most powerful military in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And they're a power to be reckoned with, but they were kicked out of the Security Council of the U.S. Why? Because of Numbers 14. Now, I'm looking for them to be kicked out of the U.S. shortly.
Mm-hmm. It's the pot is certainly simmering. Okay, let's sing one before we go. Steph? I didn't get all that. Because he was responsible for it and didn't have the money to pay for it. So they just took him and sold him, and he got to go work as a slave. Think that's a good idea? Me too. All right, let's sing one more before we dismiss here tonight. Number 62, I guess. I tell you what, I'm looking forward to the day that he is king. Then we'll know that everything's right when he says it's right. And I won't get a vote, but I won't need a vote. Amen.
Amen.